The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I got a question for you. Have you guys ever been told something about yourself and you've been told it so many times that you started to believe it? Y'all know what I mean by that? Okay, I think it was in here. I told you guys what my high school guidance counselor told me when I went to her and I sat down. You get that like exciting moment in high school when, you know, like listen, y'all may not know this. The Oregon State Golden Gophers. We're looking at this guy right here for tight end. This was back when they were terrible, and they sent me one letter and said, "Hey, we heard you broke a record in your school. Would you be interested in coming here?" And so I was like, "Man, I'm going to go to Oregon State. I'm going to play Go Gophers." You know, like I had no clue what that even was. I was all excited. I go to my guidance counselor and I sit down with her, and I'm like, "Hey, I got this letter from this college," and she looked at me dead in the face and she goes, "College isn't for everyone. And college especially isn't for you." And I was like, oh, man, like, what do I do with that information? And all through high school, like, that was something that was kind of drilled in my head. Now, to understand, I was not a great high school student. When the waves were up, I would call my dad and I would say, "Hey, Dad, the waves are up. Can I go surfing with my friends?" And he would say, "Is anything important happening at school?" And I would say, "Of course not. It's school. Nothing important ever happens at school." And so I would leave and I would go do stuff like that. Or like, I just wasn't a great student. So it was all things that I did to myself, but it was amazing to me that as teachers, as guidance counselors, as these adults who were influential in my life started to pour these messages into me that, hey, listen, college isn't for me. Academics isn't your strong suit. You need to work on being charismatic because that's what you have going for you. Like all this stuff, they just kept pouring in. I started to actually believe it about myself. Like, I'll never forget when I finally decided I was going to go back to school years and years and years and years after I got out of high school, got out of, like, my first couple years of college. I got straight A's. And I never got straight A's in my entire life except for that day. And I was like, I can actually do school. I can be smart. Like, I was in the granted, they were really easy classes. But it was just this idea that, like, I didn't have to believe what everyone always told me I was. I was told that I wasn't the smartest apple. It wasn't the sharpest spoon in the drawer. I was a tool, but a shed or something like that. I don't know. But like they just had all these different things that they said, and I believed it about myself. And there's this story in scripture of a guy named Jacob. And we're going to look through the story of Jacob tonight, today. And as we read through the story of Jacob, there's just some things that I wanted to point out to you and just kind of look at who this guy was. If you've got your notes there, I know there's a lot of scripture, but we're going to kind of roll through it fast. So it's Genesis chapter 25 is where his story, we kind of find the birth of him. Genesis chapter 25, 24. When it came time for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first one to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out. His hand was grasping Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. Now Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter and a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac had a taste for wild game and loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So you have the story of these two brothers. They're born, and this is interesting to me. How many of you love baby names? I think we're done, right? We're done. Okay. Coming up with baby names is exhausting, man. Like, she would look through list after list of baby names and trying to figure out how we're going to name our kids and what we're going to name them. And I always thought it was funny because when you read the story of this, their names have absolutely nothing to do with who they are. You go back and you look, what did they name Esau? They named Esau Esau. Why? Because he was hairy and he was red. Esau means hairy. Edom was the other name that they called him. Edom means red. So they literally said, hey, here's a red hairy baby. We're going to name him Red Hairy Baby. And that's what they named him. Jacob comes out, and when Jacob comes out, he's grasping at the heel of his brother. What Jacob means is deceiver or grasper of, or grasper. Yeah, he either means grasper or heel grasper or deceiver. So the babies are given these names not based on what they like to do. Like if I was thinking of a hunter's name, like somebody who likes to, you know, go out and hunt, I would maybe name him Hunter. I don't know. Just seems to kind of make sense to me. If I knew somebody who liked to stay at home, I would call him Homer because he liked to stay at home, you know? Like, those are just things that would make sense based on their personality later in life, but that's not what their names are given to them as. Their names are given to them before they've ever said a word, before they've ever taken their first step. And it's funny to me that their names are given to them and it has nothing to do with the reflecting of their personality. And it makes me wonder a lot of times what truths we impose on other people. How many times do we see someone, and because we see somebody one time, or we have this encounter with them, or we have this experience with them, we start to determine who that person is going to be based on one episode, one encounter. And so when we speak about that person, what we talk about that person, what we tell about that person is based off of one thing, but what happens is it may not always be a full picture of who that person is. Esau and Jacob were hairy, red, and deceiver before they even had a chance in life. The story continues in Genesis chapter 27 is where I'm going to pick up in verse number 13. When Isaac was an old man and his eyes were too weak to see, or his eyes were too weak so he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his son, and said to him, "My son, here am I," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and I don't know the day of my death. Now, get your equipment, your quiver and your bow, go into the open country and hunt some wild game for me. Prepare the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat that I may give you a blessing before I die." Now, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to Esau. And when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare it and a tasty food for me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen to me carefully and do what I tell you to. Go out to the flock, bring me 2 young goats, and prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. And then, when your father eats it, he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to his mother, "But mother, Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him, and I would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." And his mother said to him, "My son, let that curse fall on me. Just do as I say. Go out and get him for me." It's interesting to me that the lies that you and I a lot of time believe start from somebody else, don't they? Where did the lies of Jacob start? It started from his mom. His mom is the one who poured into him, "Hey, listen, this is what you're going to do. You're going to be a deceiver. You're going to deceive your dad. Your dad's calling for your brother to bring him game, but I want you to be the one that brings him game because I like you better. You're my favorite son, and so I'm telling you, you're a deceiver, so you need to deceive." And Jacob says, "What? I can't. I can't do that, Mom. I'm not hairy. I'm not my brother. I can't deceive." And she says, "No, listen, you don't understand. You are a deceiver, so you need to deceive." And when you keep reading in this, 27, 18 through 19, when he goes in to finally, he does all that his mother prepares, and they trick the dad, and the dad says in 27, 18, "My father, yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me, so please sit up, eat some game so that you may give me your blessing." Later on, 22, Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is Jacob, but the hands are Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. And he asked, "Are you really my son Esau?" "I am," replied Jacob. It's crazy to me and it's funny to me because a lot of times I think what happens is the lies that we are told, the lies that are poured into us, we start to believe those lies about ourselves. But not only do we start to believe those lies about ourselves, we start to tell those lies about ourselves to other people. Jacob was told his whole life from the time he was coming out of the womb, "Jacob, you're a deceiver. Jacob, you're a deceiver. Jacob, you're a deceiver. His mom told him, Jacob, you're a deceiver. Go and deceive. And so when Jacob comes to his dad to get his blessing, the dad gives him multiple opportunities to tell the truth. Parents, y'all ever do that? You know your kid's lying, and so you give them multiple opportunities to tell the truth just to see what they do. The dad gives him multiple opportunities. He says, listen, who are you? And, oh, I'm Esau. And so he said, come close. And when you read the account, it says that he put hair on his hands and on his neck so that when he came close and his father touched him, he felt the hair. And he even said, the voice is Jacob, but the feel is Esau. Are you really Esau? He's given him every chance he can. But what happened is so many times, just like in our life, lies get poured into us, lies get poured into us, lies get poured into us. And all of a sudden, we start to tell those lies to other people about who we are. Y'all ever do that? No, y'all are good church going folks. Isn't that a lie we tell ourselves? I'm good. I go to church. I'm good. Last time I checked, when I read the Bible, going to church doesn't make you good. Last time I checked, that's not a requirement. God, Peter and Jesus, when we get to heaven, he's not going to say, oh, I see you went to church. Come on right in. Have a seat at the table right here. This is the church table. So people who are in heaven who went to church, they sit at this table. Other people who didn't go to church, they don't get into heaven. I don't read that anywhere in Scripture. But a lot of times we tell ourselves that we can somehow become good enough, we can go to church enough, we can do enough, we can give enough, we can be smiley enough, happy enough, self-righteous enough to earn our spot in God's favor. And then not only do we tell ourselves that, but what do? We tell other people that too. We justify our actions and we say, well, yeah, I understand that, like, you know, I shouldn't have said what I said the other night when that field goal went up and you know, there was, it was a bit of an exciting moment and I let some words come out of my mouth that I probably shouldn't have let come out of my mouth. But I'm at church this morning, so fair game. I'm good. I'm covered. And all of a sudden, the lies that we have been told, we start to believe, and not only do we start to believe, but we start to tell other people about ourselves, trying to convince ourselves and others of our own goodness. So Jacob finally embraces his role as a liar. He tells his dad a lie over and over and over again. Not only do we have to be careful what we say to other people, we have to be careful what we believe. That's kind of tough to end the story there, wouldn't it be? Thank goodness God loves us enough to come and wrestle with us. And if you continue to read the story of Jacob, he has a real rough time. He has to leave because his brother's going to kill him. So he leaves, he finds a wife, he gets a family, he does all this stuff. But the entire time, he's running away from who he said he was. He lied and said he was Esau. And then the rest of his life, he's running from that incident. Y'all ever run from stuff? If we could take a moment and you could be honest today, I wonder how many of us would acknowledge that that's our story. How much of my life is spent running from who people have told me I was, and so I go out of my way to try to make it not what someone else said about me, or I try to go out of my way to prove that I am that, or that I try to prove who I am. And I spend so much of my time in my life running, trying to keep up appearances of who I'm supposed to be. So the story goes on, and Jacob runs his whole life. And then there's this moment in Genesis chapter 32. When Jacob's brother has finally caught him, he's chased him, he's caught him. And so Jacob sends his family on the other side of the river. And essentially he says, like, I want you to go over there. I want you, my family, to be safe. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to face my brother and I'm going to die. So you have the account in Genesis 32. It says this: that night Jacob got up, he took his two wives, his female servants, and his 11 sons. And they crossed over the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. If you do this, I challenge you to underline that phrase, Jacob was left alone, in your Bibles. How many of y'all like to be alone? We don't, do we? We fill our time with activities. We fill our time with jobs and with working and with responsibilities and with TV shows and with movies and with all kinds of things. And we pour so much stuff in our life because that phrase right there terrifies us. He was alone by himself. And when he's alone, what happens, you see, is he wrestles with this man until daybreak. And as you go and you read the full story, you find out that this man was a manifestation of God. He was a Christophany is the term, but it's a term where Jesus, before he's made flesh in the Gospels, comes down and does account or does work on behalf of God. And so he wrestles with this man who is an image of God. And the story continues like this. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of his hip, and his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then he said, "Let go of me, for it is daybreak." And Jacob cried, "I will not let go unless you bless me." And the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. And then the man said, "Your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." So Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask me your name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called that place Peniel, saying, "It is because I have saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." In the probably one of the darkest times of Jacob's life, he's faced with his biggest fear. He's alone. I mean, and again, I've got an overactive imagination, so y'all just bear with me. But like, can you imagine this guy? You messed up. You know you lied. You did this. You deceived. You were this. But then you've kind of made a life for yourself. That's all in your past. You left all that behind you. That's no longer who you are anymore. You're something different now. You're a family man. You're doing well for yourself. And then in the process of this wrestling, he's hit with this gigantic question of, "What's your name?" Now, why is that a big deal? It's the same question his dad asked him. It's at this moment that all Jacob's junk catches up with him. Y'all ever been there? You thought you could outrun it. You thought you could get away from it. You thought you could do this. You thought you could do this. You believed the lies. You told yourself the lies, and you just poured them on, and you poured them on, and you poured them on. And then all of a sudden, when you're alone and you're by yourself, there's this moment where you have to be completely honest. You have to acknowledge who you are. You have to say, "Yeah, I'm Jacob. I'm the guy who stole his brother's birthright. I'm the liar. I'm the deceiver. I'm the one who believed everything that other people told me, and I started to say, this is my identity, this is who I am." He spent his entire life running from who he was because he felt like the lies defined him. And at that moment, he had to confess exactly who he was. "I'm the guy who believed all the lies. I'm the guy who passed all the lies off as reality." In that moment, it's so tough, it's so painful. When you look and you read what happens, it says that his hip was displaced. It's got to be a painful experience. And it always makes me wonder, why did God do this? Of all the ways that God could have got Jacob's attention, why wrestling with him? Why popping his hip out of place? Like, why? God could have just like caused a bush to catch on fire. I don't know. I think I've heard that someplace. God could have just like had lightning come down and like inscribed what he wanted to say on Jacob's tablets. God could have had a hand appear out of nowhere and write on the wall of Jacob's life whatever he wanted him to write. Why did he have to wrestle with him? And it's because I think the importance of that is this. God's intention is never to hurt us. And these moments aren't pleasant, but they're extremely intimate. You think about that. How close did Jacob have to be to God in that moment? He spent his whole life running, trying to get away from this. But in that moment, he has never been closer to God. Never been more intimate with God. See, a lot of times I think, church, we do the same thing. We run, we run, we run. We can't handle being alone. We can't handle the truth. We can't acknowledge this fact that we're sinners. And so we try to play it off. We try to play it off. We try to make ourselves look better, feel better. But it's at that moment when we're entirely broken down and wrestling with God that we've never been closer to him before. And while it's extremely painful, it's extremely intimate. After he wrestles with God, God changes his name. And it's one of those things that after we've wrestled through these times, when Jacob admits who he really is, God changes his name. And when you read that again, it says that Jacob is no longer to be called Jacob, but he's called to be called Israel. In Genesis 35, chapter 35, verses 9 through 12, after Jacob returned to Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him and said to him, "Your name is no longer Jacob, but you will no longer be called, or your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel, and God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase your number. A nation, a community of nations will come from you. Kings will be your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give you this land to your descendants after you." Isn't it neat how in those moments when we finally admit, we finally confess, we finally realize who we are, God blesses us in a way that we could never imagine. See, for you and I, it looks like this. When we finally come to grips with the fact that who we are, we start to own it, we start to put the lies aside, we start to put all that stuff off. After we go through these very difficult moments, God comes in and does what only God can do. He changes our identity. He changes who we are. He changes who Jacob is. He says, "Listen, you're no longer Jacob. Now you're Israel." And he talks about all the different things that he's going to do and how he's going to bless Israel and how he's going to pour into Israel and how Israel is going to be the one who carries on the promise of Abraham and Isaac to be God's chosen people, to make God's chosen people. And you think, great. What a wonderful story. But there's one other scripture that as I was reading through this, that kind of stood out to me. It's there on your guides, I hope. But it's Genesis 24, 21 through 23. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jolted with each other in her womb. And she asked, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went and inquired to the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples are within you. They will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." See, when I read that, it's interesting because what that verse tells me is who Jacob is supposed to be from the very beginning. Jacob was supposed to be the one from the very beginning who God continues the blessing through. Jacob was supposed to be the one who creates the nation of Israel. Jacob was supposed to be the mighty nation that's referred to here. Jacob's supposed to be the one, the younger one is going to be served by the older one. Jacob is the one who's supposed to carry on God's blessing to humanity. And you say, well, that's awesome. That's what happened, right? But when you look at the numbers, did anybody notice 24? Genesis 24 is where you find this verse. Jacob's birth story is in Genesis chapter 25. What that means is before he's ever given the name Jacob, God knew exactly what he was going to do through Jacob. God knew exactly what he wanted Jacob to do. God knew exactly his plan, his purpose, how he was going to use Jacob. And what happens is this. Instead of believing, trusting, and relying completely on God, Jacob decides and Jacob's mom decide that they're going to take matters into their own hands. They're going to start to believe who they are. They're going to start to deceive, and by their deception, they're going to get what they want. And instead of doing things God's way, the way that it's supposed to be done, and still having the same results, Jacob gets all this junk buried on top of his life. And after years of getting this junk buried on top of his life, he has to have this moment where he wrestles with God, and it's uncomfortable and it's displeasing and it hurts. It hurts him because it's so painful, but it's so intimate. And after he does all this and he is actually able to uncover all that junk and say, this is who I am, God says, all right, awesome. Now you know who you're supposed to be from the beginning. So let's go and do that. When I read this story, it makes me realize that, again, I do the same thing. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has things that he wants to do in my life that only I can do. But what happens is this, is I let other people come in and tell me what God wants me to do with my life. I have other people come in and other voices that come in and they tell me who I'm supposed to be or how I'm supposed to act or all these different things. And they pile on top and they pile on top. And I start to believe those lies and I start to tell those lies about how I can be good enough, how I can become self-righteous enough, how I can be what God wants me to be on my own. And what happens is this, is at some point in time, God has to go back and he has to peel all the layers of that junk that I've piled up in my life. He has to uncover the truth that's been buried inside of me all along and pull all that stuff back through a painful and intimate process and break me down. But then he says, all right, now I can use you. What junk do you have covering up your life? What stuff does God need to pull back? Lies that you've told yourself, lies that you've believed that have inhibited you from doing what God's always intended you to do. But instead of acknowledging it, embracing it, and doing it God's way, you've tried to do it your way. You've deceived, and you've been deceived in the fact of thinking that you can do anything apart from God. Church, I love y'all too much to let you continue to believe that. There is no way that you and I can ever be good enough, that we can ever be holy enough, that we can ever be righteous enough with any of our actions, any of our deeds, any of our works, apart from the blood of Christ on our life. And there is absolutely nothing you can do to earn God's favor other than receive his gift of his son who died on the cross for your sins. But a lot of us have believed the church talk that if we give enough, if we go enough, if we're good enough, we can earn God's love. And the truth is, you can't. So this morning, my challenge for you is this. Peel back the layers of the junk that you've been poured on your life for so long. Acknowledge the fact that the only way that God can do what he wants to do in your life is through him. And all you have to do is accept it. And it's a freeing experience, and it's a wonderful experience, and it's the best thing that you could ever have happen to you. And so you get to live in who God created you to be and do what God wants you to do with your life, free of all the garbage and the junk that gets poured on top of you. God, we love you. We thank you today for the story of Jacob. Father, I thank you for the fact that Jacob was really, God, not much different than a lot of us here. Some of us here, God, we're not bad people. God, in fact, we've made a pretty good career of trying to convince ourselves that we're good people. God, we've worked so hard to keep up that lie that we could become good enough, that there's something that we can do in and of ourselves to earn your love. So, God, what we do is we try our best to continue that lie, to believe that lie. Father, this morning my prayer is that your words have penetrated through our hearts. God, they've gone through all the junk, all the lies, all the misconceptions that have been thrown on us for years. Lord, they've pierced our souls. And that today, God, we would come to know and realize that the best place we can be and how we can be most effectively used by you is only through you. And God, I pray that as we leave this place, that we would be cautious of what we tell others, the lies that we tell others. Father, we would be cautious of what we believe about ourselves. We would wrestle with you through some of our most difficult times, but God, on the other side, we would come out blessed and changed forever. Continuing to do what you intended us to do all along. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. Help us to be obedient to what you're calling us to do now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.